And now what Solomon and in Proverbs is talking about is a very specific reality about when you are doing trade or commerce, whatever it is, to, in all of your dealings, be just, be fair, don't cheat people, right? And hopefully if you have, well, I'm assuming everybody has worked in some capacity if you're in here. Hopefully if you have worked, you've had good bosses that kind of lead you to treat people fairly. But some of us have had shifty bosses, things like that, that are quite the opposite, okay? What is Solomon, I almost said Jesus, which would be true as well because this is the word of God, amen? Proverbs 20, verse 23 says, unequal weights are a what? If you're there, an abomination. An abomination. Unequal weights are an abomination to the Lord. And false scales are not good. I appreciate the understatement that Solomon is using at the end of that. Unequal weights are a what? An abomination. You think about the word abomination just for a moment. It's nothing good, is it? You think about, maybe you study the tribulation, something like that. People understand the abomination of desolation, this impure sacrifice, which, by the way, in AD 70 actually took place already. So we can have the discussion whether it's double fulfillment or if it's history. We can talk about postmillennial and premillennial and all those different millennial. At the very least, we're all panmillennial, right? That's an old joke. It just means it all pans out in the end. Amen? Lord's in control. We can have that discussion. It's an important discussion. I don't want to take anything away from that, but when you think of an abomination, that might be where your mind goes. AD 70, I believe his name was Titus. Not the Titus from Scripture, but a different general in the Roman army named Titus offers up what the people referred to as an abomination of desolation. Pigs in the Old Testament were classified as an unclean animal, ceremonial unclean. In fact, we'll talk about that uncleanness today in our text in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6 specifically. But the pig was impure, unclean. This is not the kind of animal that anybody was supposed to offer in sacrifice to the Lord. What does Titus do? He does just that. And then what happens? Well, the entire temple is destroyed. There's no gold left in the temple whatsoever. The gold had melted and seeped down into the very foundations, and the foundations were removed entirely so they could get that gold, which, by the way, fulfills the prophecy of Jesus, interestingly enough. That might be where your mind goes. Abomination. This is something detestable to the Lord. You think about the various kinds of abominations. Things are abominations in the eyes of the Lord in the Old Testament. All kinds of sin are ultimately abominations. These are things that the Lord detests. What is he including here in Proverbs 20, verse 23? Unequal weights. Unequal weights. Cheating people is an abomination. Cheating people. Treating people specifically unfairly is an abomination. Go with me to John chapter 7 now. And I want to, actually, excuse me, let's start off in Matthew, and then I'm going to read John 7, so kind of put your finger in both. John chapter 7, keep in mind unequal weights are an abomination to the Lord. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not. In our modern day, this is ripped straight from its context, isn't it? You might have people in my generation saying, don't judge me, bro, stuff like that. Raise your hand if you've ever heard that, by the way. I think all of us have in some way. Raise your hand if you've ever used that. Also me. Okay, I'm a member of my generation. I wasn't always a believer. Don't judge me, bro. And then they might even use this as a proof text. Like Jesus even says, don't judge me. Turn with me to John chapter 7. Again, that's kind of ripped straight from its context. John 7, 24. It's right at the end of a specific teaching. Jesus says this, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Well, that seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? He's saying, don't judge me, bro, but also judge people. Is that really a contradiction? Is that what we're reading today? Or is Jesus addressing something specific in both cases? It's being specific. He's addressing something that has a specific value in specific circumstances. In verse 24 of John chapter 7, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. You, Christian, ought to judge. But how? With right judgment. Later on, when we talk about Matthew, you need to be judging with humility and discernment. You are not to be judging people as though you are the judge. But let me give you an example. How are you to know when you should share the gospel with someone? You got to make that judgment call, don't you? You can recognize the deeds of their life, maybe their words, their actions, whatever it might be, and be able to say, oh, this isn't a recipient of grace. I need to share the gospel with this person. That's a judgment. The Lord in John chapter 7 would call that a right judgment. So go back with me to Matthew chapter 7. Judge not, and then Jesus continues. So the thought doesn't just stop. Don't judge me, bro. It keeps going. Judge not, why? That you be not judged. And he keeps going. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Remember, unequal weights are an abomination to the Lord. So if you are using an unequal weight to describe someone, and you are not using that same weight to describe yourself, that's an abomination to the Lord. That's an unequal weight. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye, of your eye, and there is the log in your own eye, you hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. And thus far with the reading of God's word, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for today. Thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity and privilege that it is to gather around your word. And Lord, we just ask that you move your spirit upon us. Help us to grow closer to the image of your son. And just empty me of myself and fill me with your spirit today. In your name, amen. Now, there are two kinds of people I want to describe just by a continual introduction, I guess. Two kinds of people. I think we all can recognize true, genuine believers. And their faith just radiates off of them. And not in like a oppressive way like the hypocrite might, but in a true way. A way that when you see it, you want to actually be more like that person. I think we all have seen and experienced people like that. Hopefully. If you haven't, well, I think we could all do a better job of being that kind of person. Amen? But hopefully we've all encountered people like that. I think of many people just growing up. I'm going to name drop a guy because I think he deserves all the credit in the world because of what the Lord's doing through him. His name is John Hancock at FBC Clearwater. When you talk to John, and he's had some terrible things happen in his life relatively recently, when you talk to John, the Holy Spirit just radiates off of him. And you just have a desire to learn more about the Holy Spirit, about God the Son, God the Father, the whole bit. You have a desire to be more like Jesus because you're talking to him. It just radiates off of him. We've all encountered people like that, right? In some cases, maybe we are that person, we just don't realize it. Which, hallelujah, if that's the case. The Lord is doing a powerful work in us. Read Philippians 1:6, okay? He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you are that person, is what I'm trying to say. We've also, I think, all experienced the other kind of person. The one in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6 and verse 7 a little bit. The kind of person that's the inverse. Just the complete opposite. The kind of person when we... My mic just died? Okay.
Speak loudly.
I'll speak really loudly. Not that loudly.
Diaphragm.
I'm just kidding. I wasn't actually talking to her. But we've all experienced the opposite kind of person. When we see them, we kind of feel like we should maybe get away from that person. That their faith is just the exterior. And lurking underneath the surface is just a vessel. Jesus calls the Pharisee a whitewashed sepulcher. Okay, you might think of a big tomb or mausoleum that outwardly looks very impressive, looks beautiful. And then when you dig inside, look just beyond the surface,
creates that kind of person too, right? Jesus is warning us against this kind of thing. He's telling us to not be like that second kind of person who is a hypocrite.
Hope I can do this.
Appreciate it. Everybody give Troy a round of applause. Thank you, Troy. Now I got to restart the whole sermon, right? No. There's no Chiefs games yet, okay? We're good. No, not quite. Not quite. Don't worry. Jesus today, in this particular text, is warning us from being like that hypocrite person, being like the whitewashed sepulcher, the person who is, or whitewashed tomb, however you want to pronounce it. I don't know if I pronounce sepulcher right. I don't know. But the kind of person who outwardly is just ready to cast judgment upon all people. You think of that parable that Jesus gives about the Pharisee and then the sinner. The sinner is just bleeding his heart out before the Lord, continually begging and repenting and begging for forgiveness of sins, all these different things. And the Pharisee just says, Lord, thank you for not making me like him. That's the attitude of the Pharisee. This is the kind of thing that we are being taught to avoid here. We are going to judge. We have to judge. We have to judge with right judgment. So once more, when he says, judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He's warning us. He's reminding us of these unequal weights, putting ourselves in perhaps one category and putting other people in a different category. We've been reading James in Sunday school. I think it's been a great study so far. One of the big warnings in James is to avoid this sin of partiality. And what's that sin? Well, that's simply, as Troy mentioned this morning, it's just as simple as rich guy in a really nice suit. You offer the best seat in the house. These are the best seats in the house, by the way. You can sit up here. I don't spit that much when I talk. But then the poor guy who's dressed in raggedy clothes, we make him sit way back in the overflow. Like, we don't want him to be in this group. We want him to be back there. That's the sin of partiality. We're treating people unequally. What Jesus is telling here, don't even include yourself in that idea of partiality. Don't do it. You are to be judged with the same measure that you judge other people. Judge not that you be not judged. With the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. Like many of Jesus' statements and teachings, I think this speaks for itself, but we're going to explain it anyway. Amen? God is going to use the same scale to judge you, the Word of God, that He judges for everybody, or uses to judge for everybody. Right? That's across the board. You don't get a different scale or a different measure just because you look or act a certain way, or even because you came to faith sooner than somebody else, or maybe you've done X, Y, Z, or whatever it might be. Doesn't matter. You get the same scale as everybody else. Unequal weights are an abomination before the Lord. You get the same scale. What He's telling us here is that we are to do likewise. Use the same scale. Using this scale, by the way, when we judge people, God is going to use that same scale to judge us, but when we judge people, it does not take away at all the law or its standard. It's somewhat complementary of it. Romans chapter 1, you have the law of God. I guess this is chapter 2, actually. You have the law of God written on your heart. You have the law of God written on your heart. Everybody. Everybody can see all of creation. They can see the invisible attributes of God. They can even deduce that He is angry towards sin to the degree that they can understand that those who practice sin are worthy of death. That's Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 2 teaches us that all people, lest you think you're better than them, all people have the law written on our hearts, and all people have ultimately fallen. All people. Does that leave anybody out? If I say all people, does that somehow leave out this group over here? Or is it truly all people? Of course, it's all people. If you know the law of God, and you bestow disfavor upon those that break the law, that is a righteous thing. It makes sense. What I'm not saying is that you just rampantly hate everybody for various things. What I am saying is that you must understand the law, understand A, that you have been saved by grace through faith, and then B, you are just a beggar showing other beggars where to find bread. You can show, teach other people where they too can find that same forgiveness. You have to make that judgment. Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. If you recognize somebody in desperate need of the gospel, and you just kind of turn your nose up in the air and walk the other way, what are you really saying about Jesus? What are you actually saying about him? Better yet, what are you really saying about yourself? I would suggest to you that you're not saying anything glorifying to Jesus or about Jesus if you turn your nose up at an unbeliever and walk away from the opportunity to share the gospel, and you're not saying anything wonderful about the work he's done for you in your own life. It's like you're making him a fickle savior, one who can only and will only save certain kinds of people if they perhaps clean up their act or something like that. But in chapter 6, we're told to abstain from hypocrisy, to abstain from that. This extends into chapter 7. We are not to, say, rampant unbeliever, whatever it might be, we're not to turn our nose up at that and just walk away acting like we were somehow better. Think about the words of Paul, I believe, in 2 Corinthians. It might be in 1 Corinthians. I might be mistaken. He gives this gigantic list of sins. He's describing people that are not going to inherit the kingdom of God, people that are not going to enter heaven, not going to receive the resurrection unto life, but they will receive the lake of fire. And how does he conclude that thought, that list? And such were some of you. Meaning, he's not saying you struggled with all of those. He's saying everybody struggled with some of those. And without Jesus doing what he did for you through his own death, burial, and resurrection, then you would likewise receive that lake of fire. So what did Jesus really do for you, Christian? Did he just kind of free you up so you can look and act clean? Or did he actually set you free from the chains of sin? That's right. He actually set you free from the chains of sin. He set you free from the penalty of sin. By the way, you read Romans chapter 6. I think it's perhaps my favorite chapter in the whole Bible. I have many different soapbox verses, whatever. But there's nothing quite as beautiful in my mind as Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, it describes the identity of a believer. What are you? In reality, what are you? Well, in reality, you are dead with Jesus. You actually have already, if you're a believer, died with him on the cross. It's already done. Some people think, well, baptism saves you, something like that. You earn grace somehow. Nope, baptism is just a picture of what's already happened, okay? You are, Romans chapter 6, already dead if you believe in Jesus. Romans chapter 6, you are already buried with him in likeness in his death. You're already with him in the grave. Here's my favorite part, by the way. You're already dead, you're already buried, you're already raised up too. You are already raised to walk in newness of life. That's the reality of what Jesus has done for you. So when you read passages dealing with all these different sins, your mind should not be, oh, this sounds like this guy that I really don't like, which I think we've all done at some point. This sounds like this guy. Or maybe you hear a sermon and your mind goes, this guy could really use that. I think we've all been there too. What should really happen is we start looking inwardly. That was me. I was like that. Then you read Romans chapter 6. That's also me. I was dead, or I died with him. I was buried with him. And I'm raised to walk in newness of life with him. That same death, burial, and resurrection I have already experienced spiritually. And I will reap the whirlwind of reward for that, which, by the way, is everlasting life. Amen? Anybody excited to get to heaven and not have knee pains? Just something as simple as that. Hey, you know what? No wisdom teeth getting removed in heaven. I'll tell you that much. They all grow in right the first time. I say that somewhat in jest. I don't know if you need wisdom teeth in heaven. I don't know. Okay, just the whole idea simply being when you are reading scripture, doing that kind of thing, your mind ought not be focused on somebody else needing something, but focused upon what Jesus has already done for you. Judge not that you be not judged, for the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it will be measured to you. God detests the unequal measure, the unequal weights. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. This is a perfect picture for our point today, or our main point, I should say. When we are looking into this, when we're thinking about judging rightly, we're thinking about treating people equally. I don't want to necessarily say fairly, because if we all got what was fair, how good would that be for us? Thankfully, God is just, and justice is satisfied in Jesus Christ. That's the only way that we can have life now. It's the only way we can have grace. But God desires us to treat one another across the board fairly, equally. Not fair in the sense of, I should say, graciously. That would be a better word to use. In trade, let's go back to that idea in Proverbs, unequal weights, okay? In trade, let's assume some people will use gold. Okay, we all have heard of the gold standard, right? People have used gold and silver and precious jewels to trade forever. Okay, gold's probably the primary one in history. 1 ounce of gold has a very specific value. I don't know the cost of gold right now for an ounce, so don't ask. Last time I looked at silver, it was like $20 an ounce or something like that. Gold's a lot more. The practice was that you would have a standard value for 1 ounce of gold, and your scales, when you trade, should accurately reflect that value. So when you have something that, a little weight, that measures 1 ounce exactly, you put it on it, they put all their gold onto the other side, and it balances perfectly. Okay? Now what's the human condition? Well, we're going to be liars and cheaters. They started doing all sorts of different kinds of things to make the scale unequal. Perhaps they would make the ounce marker heavier. Instead of 1 ounce, it's 2 ounces. That way they have to give twice as many gold pieces, twice as many silver, whatever it might be. Or perhaps on the flip side, their measure might be lighter, so they only had to pay half as much instead of paying the actual price. So they're gaining twice, paying half. That's an abomination before the Lord. And when we treat people, or rather when we judge people with that kind of unequal weight, we're an abomination before the Lord. What we are doing is an abomination before the Lord. So we need to look inwardly first. He's telling us here, once more, verses 1 through 2. Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. We can talk about the human side of that thing for sure. I think our primary focus needs to be on the Lord and us doing the right thing first, okay? He's saying that when you do this kind of thing, you are going to receive that same kind of judgment. That's a pretty stark warning, isn't it? If you treat people as though they are somehow just scum of the earth and you are the Pharisee of Pharisees, as Paul describes himself, if that's how your attitude is, you're in danger. You're in danger. You are not doing something that pleases God. Instead, what should be happening is you should be recognizing when you see that kind of person, and such were we, were it not for the grace of God. And then with right judgment, you pronounce the word of God into that person's life, and you share the gospel with that kind of person. That's why we're still here on this earth, amen? It's to share the gospel with people. But how do you know who to share the gospel with? You have to judge with right judgment. You're not to judge with hypocrisy that you turn your nose up at people, but you judge rightly. You judge rightly. Unequal weights, once more, are an abomination before the Lord. Do not measure yourself as greater than someone else. Don't do it. It's an abomination. We are often tempted to think the phrase, especially as parents, I think I've already said it to Willow. I'm sure. I don't know if I actually have. Do as I say, not as I do. I won't make you raise your hand, but have you said that before? Maybe unintentionally? Okay. Do as I say, not as I do. That is a particular weight by which you are measuring yourself and measuring somebody else by a different weight. That is a direct application. That kind of mentality, that kind of usurping of the authority of God. You must not have a particular weight by which you measure another and a different weight by which you measure yourself. It needs to be the same weight. Unequal weights are an abomination before the Lord. Judge others with the right judgment, and may it be the exact same judgment that you judge yourself. The exact same. And guess where that standard comes from, by the way? It's not a trick question. Sunday school answers. The Bible. Amen? You judge according to God's standard. And when, by the way, when you judge according to God's standard, you are able more quickly to recognize the grace and mercy afforded to you. And you are likewise able, as we talked a little bit about in Sunday school, able to afford that grace and mercy to somebody else. It's funny how that works out. When we are in Christ and constantly growing to be more and more like Him, it's weird that we actually do start acting like Him, huh? It's like He has a plan for that or something. Like He's commanded us to do that. I don't know. It sounds biblical or something. I don't know. But when others are in need of correction, and this is one of those right judgments that we have, and this is something we'll continue with, when we see somebody in need of correction, so not just somebody who's needing the gospel. Of course, they need the gospel. Share the gospel with them. Were it not for the grace of God, you'd still be in your sins like that, okay? Judge yourself rightly. Judge them rightly. Judge rightly. Unequal weights are an abomination. But when you see a brother or sister in need of correction as well, you need to offer that correction with humility and discernment. Let's keep reading in our text this morning, verse 3 and following. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Judge with humility and discernment. The same judgment, by the way, you would give to yourself, judge other people. Judge with humility and discernment. You are going to see specks in your brother's eyes. You're going to, okay? Anybody disagree with that statement? I didn't think so. You're going to see faults in other people. It's really easy to see faults in other people too, right? A little more icky to see faults in ourselves. I think we can all agree with that one too. But you're going to see faults in other people. People have flaws, excuse me. It is in our nature to notice other people's flaws. That's easier. In some ways, more fun. We kind of like casting that judgment on people. Like, that guy really did need that sermon. That kind of thing. It's more fun. It hurts us sometimes to hear a sermon, read a passage of scripture. That's not in order of importance, by the way. I'd flip that around. It's easier to see it in other people. It hurts to see it in us. But we need to be able to see it in us. Jesus is not saying, do not see the speck in your brother's eye. He's just telling you, before you offer any sort of correction, before you offer to even think about removing that speck, you better make sure you don't have a log in your own eye. Don't have a log in your own eye. Especially, and I think this is applicable in this text, especially if you're actually dealing with the same struggle. That would cause you to be what's classified as a hypocrite. And Jesus is telling us to not be like the hypocrites. He's saying, why do you see the speck in your brother's eye? More on the second half of that statement momentarily. But since we see specks in our brother's eyes, Jesus is calling us to a higher spirituality than mere speck seeing. We're not just to go about pointing fingers, very cavalier about it. You've got a flaw, like Oprah style, okay? He's calling us to something different. He's calling us to something higher, something better. We're not to be traveling, wiping up specks from other people's eyes, all the while having a gigantic log sticking out of our own eye. We're called to offer correction, certainly, but not without our own self-evaluation. We got to put the horse before the cart, in other words. We need to make sure inwardly we have been corrected. Inwardly we are doing something when we are offering correction, offering rebuke, however you want to word it. When we're doing that kind of thing, we're doing it from a correct state of your spirit, okay? A correct motive. We're doing it because we are judging with right judgment. We need to remove the log from our own eyes before attempting to wipe the speck in another person's eye, away. How many of you have been on an airplane before, flown an airplane? One of my least favorite things at the very beginning when you get on an airplane is when the flight attendant is explaining the masks to you when they fall from the oxygen mask, when they fall from the, what do you call that part of the plane? The overhead, thank you. That was a really simple word. I don't know why I couldn't think of it. Thank you. When they fall from the overhead, what are you supposed to do? Secure your mask first. This is the same thing, I think. Same, it's a weird picture, granted, but it's the same idea. If you're on a plane and the oxygen masks fall and you try to struggle getting somebody else's mask on them, you might end up just passing out before you can help them. Is that correct? Yeah? He works on airplanes. He's very, very good at what he does. That's why I'm asking him. You might just pass out. And then how much help can you be to somebody else? None. None at all. So our objective here is to first put our mask on. Put our mask on before trying to put somebody else's mask on. Jesus is telling us here, you have logs in your eye. You are going to have logs in your eye. You are going to, at some point, be what we call a hypocrite. Remember that quote I like to share? I'm blanking on the pastor's name, forgive me for that, but at T4G a couple of years ago, one of the big pushbacks of someone trying to go to church for the first time, well, I don't want to go to church, the church is just full of snakes, meaning everybody in the church is just a hypocrite. And so this pastor who's very witty, clever, is from the D.C. area, he just simply says, it is full of snakes, so there's plenty of room, slither on in. This is the state of our humanity. This is just what we look like. We're going to be hypocrites. We're going to have logs in our own eyes. We know it's easy to find fault in somebody else, but it's icky and contrary to our human nature to first see the fault within ourselves. Before you even think about removing that speck, make sure that log in your own eye is dealt with. Make sure you're doing something like that from a proper motivation. We've all probably judged people for struggling with the same or similar struggles that we struggle with, but Jesus is telling us here that we must not be like the hypocrites. We must remove the log from our own eye before dealing with the speck in a brother's eye. So carefully remove that eye. Or excuse me, not the eye. If the eye causes you to sin, cast it in the fire, right? He does teach that. Deal with sin radically, of course. But before you remove the log from your own eye, carefully, let me back up. Before dealing with the speck in somebody else's eye, carefully remove the log from your brother's eye. I keep messing that phrase up. I just noticed that again. Let me just say what Jesus says, okay? Amen? Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. It's so much better when Jesus says it, amen? Right? But take his words here seriously. Number one, this takes humility. Humility. Meekness, we talked about this morning. It takes you having first a proper understanding of who you are in Christ. A proper understanding of truly, after all these myriad of sins, these people that are still stuck in them, were it not for the grace of God, I'd still be there too. I would. Were it not for the grace of God. But since I have been given that grace, I am now obliged in a glorious manner through the foolishness of preaching, by the way, which we can talk about another time. That's not just someone preaching a sermon. That's anybody proclaiming the word of God to anybody in any capacity. You're a preacher, amen? I have the opportunity and joyous privilege to go take the message to them now because I recognize who I was. Update, we all have faults. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not just those other people. Not just them over there. Or this group of people, or those way back there, or whoever it might be. Everybody has faults. Everybody has fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Not just some here or there. You were just as fallen as them, though your sin might have been different. That sin is still sin. It's still sin. We need to have the humility to actually look inward, to repent of our sins for forgiveness and cleansing, as 1 John 1:9 says, and to genuinely seek to follow Christ in the new life he has given you. That's the humility you need. If you have that kind of humility, that kind of motivation to truly stand upright with Christ, then the next part you can follow through with. It takes discernment. You need to be able to recognize someone else's speck. You need to be able to recognize first your own fault, recognize your own log, and then, since you are already seeing specks in your brother's eyes, that's when you can offer them help. Because you are trying to get right with the Lord. You see the right judgment that this person needs to repent and come to Christ or for forgiveness and washing and all these different things. You see that in an unbeliever. And then with somebody who is a believer, you see the desire in them to actually be upright with Christ. And you can actually offer the helping hand, so to speak. You can help them to do so. That's the key. It comes from a place of iron sharpening iron and not from a place of just simply wanting to beat someone into the ground. We all, as the church, are trying to glow into the image of Jesus Christ. Amen? Not just one person here, not just me because I'm the pastor. It's every single one of us, all of us. We need to have the humility to recognize our own faults, where we have fallen short, where we even need help, and then have the discernment to offer that same helping hand to other people. Again, not from a place of just beating someone down. As fun as that might be, that's not what Jesus wants. He wants you to actually judge with humility and discernment, to judge rightly, that all of us together can grow closer to the image of his Son, into a bride without blemish, as he says in Ephesians chapter 5. That's the idea. So he's not saying, like my generation might say, don't judge me, bro. He's saying, judge rightly, judge fairly, judge yourself first, and then help other people that need help. Secure your own mask. And then when other people need help with that, don't offer them help from a place of pride or contention, whatever it might be. Offer them help because you are both trying to grow closer to the image of his Son. You are both iron sharpening iron. Where they might not have faults, you might have faults. Where you don't have faults, they might have faults. It's like we all are different parts of the body of Christ. It's like he has a purpose in that. So when we actually come together and we practice our spiritual gifts together, like Ephesians 4 talks about, we actually all grow closer to the image of his Son. Isn't that weird how that works out? Like he has a plan for all of that? Hallelujah. Should be a big amen, right? Now we'll conclude with this thought. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. I've heard this used in a bunch of different ways, but I believe in context, what this is telling you is to actually practice that discernment, okay? There are going to be people whose only purpose is to turn and trample and attack you. There's going to be people like that. The dogs and pigs, these ceremonial unclean animals, by the way, that want nothing but your destruction. That's just the way it is. We don't have to look very long at media or movies or anything like that to see just how beat down people who profess the name of Christ are. Turn on TV for 20 seconds, and I'm sure you'll see an ad or something that is just an affront to the Lord Jesus, right? What he's telling you here is to have discernment when you are casting your pearls out or pronouncing what is holy. Have discernment. There are going to be people who, though they profess the name of Christ, have no real intention of following Jesus. You need to have the humility and discernment to be able to recognize that. Don't assume that that's the case. I think you should still have the conversation, but sometimes that is the case. And such people, if you follow other principles in Matthew, need to undergo church discipline, excommunication, and not the Catholic sense of the idea, but actually going through correction, as Paul describes, for the destruction of the flesh. Okay, that should be a big thing. That should be a thing in every church. It should be a thing here as well, by the way. But we need to have the discernment to recognize that. There are going to be people like that. There are going to be people out in the world whose only purpose in life is to trample and destroy. Unfortunately, that's just the reality. What I don't think Jesus is telling us here is just to paint the broad brush of certain groups of people, like, these people should never have the gospel. Jesus told me not to throw my pearls out before pigs. Who gets to call them a pig? Jesus does. Who gets to call him a dog? Jesus does. Again, were it not for the grace of God, I would still be like that. But what I think this is actually telling us, we don't offer correction to somebody needing the gospel. You understand what I'm saying? We don't offer, hey, this is how you look more like Jesus in your day-to-day life. We need to carry the gospel to such people. We don't offer the tidbits and little fancy things that help us in our discipleship, all those different things. We don't offer those very intricate, beautiful theologies to people who are just in need of the gospel. They need to crawl before they can walk, in other words, or walk before they run, and so on and so forth. Run before you get in a wheelchair, I guess. Okay? We need to be very careful about that. Jesus gets to know who is elect, who is unelect. We don't. Our opportunity and privilege is to go share the gospel with them. To people we might think are just out to destroy us, maybe, in our proclamation of the gospel, that person right there in desperate need of the gospel, maybe in God's grace will save him right then and there. Maybe in God's grace, 50 years from now, when he's alone in his own room, something like that, maybe he finally comes to faith in Christ because of the message you proclaimed. Apollos reaps, but who gives the increase? God. That's from his hand. We're not to just paint broad strokes on all people saying they're just pigs and dogs and we shouldn't share the gospel with them. No, we should share the gospel with them. But what Jesus is saying here, we don't offer Christian correction to them. We share the gospel with them. Does that make sense what I'm saying? It's a different category. I think that's what Jesus is teaching here. We have to have that discernment to offer correction to brothers and sisters, but the gospel to unbelievers. We don't treat them the same in their standards. What I mean by that is we don't expect unbelievers to just act Christian. We should expect them to do as their nature suggests. Likewise, those who are made new in Christ, we should expect them to act like believers. And that's why we have the humility to offer and the discernment to offer correction when needed after being corrected ourselves. And that's a lot to think about. It goes far beyond the mere don't judge me, bro, quip that people my generation, probably younger generations too, maybe a little bit older as well. It goes well beyond that. Jesus is not saying, don't judge me, bro. He's not telling other people to say, hey, it's okay. People shouldn't judge you. What he is saying is we need to judge with equal weights and measures. With the same weights and measures that you judge other people, you should judge yourself. Look inwardly before you look outwardly. Remove the log from your own eye before helping somebody else with the speck in theirs. Be able to recognize with humility and discernment when somebody is an unbeliever and share the gospel with them and help them, who are believers, to desire, as iron sharpens iron, to grow into the image of Jesus Christ. It's a big, hefty burden. There's a lot of things that you have to be paying attention to if you're going to judge rightly. But I like Alan's bumper sticker. What is your bumper sticker, Alan? Bible's basic instructions, right? We have the instruction manual. It's not some convoluted difficult to grasp thing. If you have the Holy Spirit is illuminating the Word of God to you so that you might understand it. It's a wonderful doctrine, by the way. And I hope we can, we'll spend a lot of time talking about that eventually. But you can open up the Word of God as a believer and understand what God is saying because you are His sheep and the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd. Amen? Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, we do thank you for today. Thank you for this, albeit long-winded message, the opportunity to just come before your word and learn more about you. And God, I just ask that you help us to judge rightly. Help us not to be deterred by people who might use Matthew 7:1 and in an evil manner, telling us that we shouldn't judge people, Lord, but help us to judge rightly with equal weights and measures, with the same measure we judge other people. Help us to judge ourselves first. Lord, help us to grow in humility and discernment. Help us to recognize when people need the gospel and recognize when people need correction. But before all of that, help us to recognize when we need correction. And Father, just arm your saints through the work of the ministry. In your name, amen.